I've entitled this A Renewed Mind because I think that's a pretty key topic for the things that are coming ahead. But as I said, I'm not really going to teach this morning. I really just want us to hear some scripture and just a few points that I want to make. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, which we read last week. We'll read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, and then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. If I could ask Norman, can you read that for us? Ephesians chapter 6, this and the next slide.
Finally, be strong in the Lord.
Yeah, with the microphone, I think that's probably best.
Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Linda, would you do that?
But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises.
Amen. As a way of reminder, also as a way of context, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus came to save us from that which separated us from an intimate, saving, life-giving relationship with God. It was our sin that kept us apart from the good things that God has. God has always been good. He always wants good. But sin has kept us away, and Jesus came to deal with it. And sin has been completely dealt with on the cross by the sacrifice that Jesus made. And all who believe the message about what Jesus did on the cross, God accredits to them a righteousness that comes from God, a right standing with God. God is no longer, practically speaking, not just theologically or theoretically, practically speaking, we are no longer enemies with God. Or I should put it more accurately, God is not our enemy. And because God is not our enemy, we now have open to us a life, a journey, whereby more and more of the benefit of God being with you can be in your life. Jesus came to save us. And that salvation is not a religious thing. It's not a, you know, you're supposed to, now you can tick off on the survey that, who is it, Statistics Canada sends out, what religion are you? Well, now I can say I'm a Christian. That's not why Jesus came to die on the cross. Jesus came to die on the cross to practically help us, to practically connect us back to God. And we've been considering that. How things unfold now really is like a journey, because everything doesn't change immediately in your experience. Certain things, when you believe, have changed instantaneously, but things that you cannot necessarily detect with your feelings and your emotions. The scriptures say, if any man is in Christ, if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Well, those new things aren't necessarily things that you can experience merely by your senses, your five senses, or by your emotions. But nevertheless, you are no longer what you used to be. We were separated from God, but the moment we put our trust in Him, we are reconnected to God. And the life of God is in us. And because the life of God is in us, all aspects of what it means to be us can be affected. Our bodies can be affected. Our souls, like our emotions, our mind, the way we think can be affected. And of course, our future is affected. We are no longer those who are going to hell because of sin. We are those who are going to be with Him. But even before we get to being with Him, God wants us to personally benefit down here, now, from what Jesus did on the cross. And that is a journey. And that journey really is all about believing God. And you know, we often use this term, we want to follow Him. Again, that picture of a journey, right? Following is the image is that you're following somebody on a road or on a pathway. And God is leading us deeper into benefit, into the ways of God. And what we've been considering most recently is that journey requires courage. Because there are so many places along the way that we can be discouraged from continuing to follow. You know, God makes promises about healing, for example. And I think many people, at least in our church here, have had all sorts of episodes where healing was the thing that was necessary, and it doesn't seem to be happening that quick. Well, when the things that you think should happen don't happen when you want them to happen, that can be discouraging. That really can. The devil is always looking for some way of persuading you it's not worth this trust in God. It's just not worth it. He's not going to come through for you. He's not going to come through for you. And we don't have to act like that doesn't happen to us, that that is somehow foreign, that you must be a bad Christian if you get discouraged. That is false. Discouragement seeks to break into every kind of person who wants to follow God. And we have example from Scripture of people like Joshua, who was told to be courageous. And Joshua is a pretty high standard to live up to, if you know what I mean. We have example like David, also another high standard. Jesus himself said to his disciples, "Take courage, I have overcome the world." The implication is, God is not surprised that you need courage. There's nothing wrong with you, and there's nothing completely wacky or wrong with your circumstance if you find yourself in a place where you need courage. But the key here is take it. Oftentimes, the devil manipulates us to come to a place where we're waiting for God to pick us up. And God says, no. I'm with you now. I've given you things. I want you to strengthen yourself in me. And last week, we read this passage from Ephesians chapter 6. And I said to you that the real thing here is not specific pieces of armor in Ephesians chapter 6, you know. The specific thing that he's getting at is you need to put God himself on. God himself is your source of strength and courage. It says be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then to sort of build out what that means, he talks about individual pieces of armor, like a breastplate for righteousness and a helmet. But really he's talking about different aspects of who God himself is to you. And that's where you need to be strong. So, you come to a place where you're discouraged because you look at your circumstances and they are not lining up with what you believe God wants. You can give in to that discouragement or you can stop there and very deliberately say, now wait a second though, but the Lord is good and gracious and kind and compassionate. He makes a promise, he watches over it to do it. He is not ignorant of what is happening to me, but he cares. I may not know what's going on, but this I know, the promises of the Lord are yes and amen. And so by coming back and putting on what God himself has revealed about himself, you build yourself up so that this key thing happens. You press on. The thing the devil is after is to get you to stop, to give up. But we've read here in Hebrews that we inherit the promise of God through faith and patience. There is an endurance required, the scriptures say. By that, I want to make this clear. By that, I am not saying you got to, you know, have within you that character that waits around for God to finally get his act together. Because you never know about God. I am not saying to you that the promises that God made have to take a long time. But there are practical realities about how the promises of God work out in us. And they are, what is key in them is you personally believing God. I'll put myself as the subject here so that nobody needs to get offended. But my goodness, I think I tend to overestimate how much I really believe him. You know, I read something, maybe someone like Andrew Womack who explains something in a way that I never heard it before, and, oh, it makes sense to me. And because it makes sense to me, I think I'm believing it. And because I'm believing it, it ought to happen now. But it's not happening. What's going on? I think in... there is nobody who is more blamed for how things are than God. The reason why this is the way it is not my fault. I did everything I'm supposed to do, but you know God. Now, of course, nobody stands up and says that, right? But practically speaking, as I work out the difficulties that I have to work out in my life, it is so tempting to say, I don't know what's going on. It's not my fault. I did what I'm supposed to do. How much more can I read the Bible? The truth of the matter is I can read the Bible a lot more. But in the moment, I think, I've read. I've prayed. I've shouted. I've praised. Well, like, what's going on here? And it completely can escape my notice that I may not be as confident in what God has said as I think I am. And so God gets the blame. Secretly, anyway. Yeah. I can think of... in my own life, I can think of many places where, even though I didn't come out right and say God is at fault, I would say, yeah, I just don't know how that works. When all I'm saying is, I don't know how to get God to do what I want him to do now. Because I tried, and it's not working. You know, I think it is worth saying for the record, there are certain promises from God that take time to come to pass. There's no question about that. One of the promises that God has made is that this body that we're in, you know, this, as he puts it, this mortal, this tent, will be put off and will receive a glorified body like Jesus's. And that glorified body is astonishing. I mean, think about the things that Jesus did after he was raised. He suddenly appeared in the middle of a room. You know, he is in a body. He's not spirit anymore in that sense. So that glorified body is not subject to the limitations of creation. And that same thing is promised to us. But I don't know whether you've noticed or not, the moment you got born again, your body didn't change. But it is coming. It is coming. It is coming. You know, the scriptures say that there is coming a time when Jesus is literally going to rule the earth. You know, when he came the first time, he was a little baby. Meek and mild, born in a manger, the last place you'd expect royalty. And he came gently and meekly. But next time he's coming as the Lion of Judah. There is no more question about whether you want to believe God or not. There's not going to be any issue about it. The matter will be settled once and for all. I'm referring to Psalm 2, for example. Jesus is coming and his kingdom will be established. And it makes no difference whether people believe in him or not. It's going to happen. But that is not yet the case, right? And really, we are sort of forerunners of that kingdom. We're sort of the paratroopers dropped in ahead of time for a coming king to prepare the way and to help people benefit from that kingdom ahead of time. But it's not yet the case. So we are not wrong to say that there are promises from God that are going to come to pass. But you know what? I think too often, because of our experiences, because of doctrines that we've picked up along the way that aren't necessarily as grounded in the scriptures as we think, we have attributed certain things that are available now to the category of down the road sometime. And what we are in need of is a willingness to let the Lord open our eyes to see more than we see now about what's going on in our circumstances. You know, there was a time when I was absolutely convinced that every single thing that happens on the earth, God orchestrates. I'm not saying that you thought that. I'm saying I thought this. Okay? The idea of God being sovereign, God reigning over everything, means that even when somebody gets killed in a car accident, well, God meant it to happen, but there's probably something good in that. You know, he was going to become another Hitler and God took care of it, or something pathetic like that. I genuinely thought that the reason why things happened was because God wanted it. If God didn't want it, it couldn't happen, because God is sovereign. Now, let's say you have that way of thinking in your mind, and you back it up with Scripture. Okay, that's the best, the tightest bonds are the ones that are from Scripture. Well, then when somebody comes and says to you that God wants you to be healed, or God wants you to be blessed, that you have a reason to expect a good life because God is for you in it. I'm not saying you have an easy life, but in everything, the will of God is that you are victorious because he wants to lead you in a triumph. Well, that can't make sense. That can't make sense because, well, if that is the case and God is sovereign, then it would already be happening. And so what are we in need of? We are in need of an attitude of heart that says, you know, this is what I think, but I could be wrong. Father, teach me. Romans chapter 12. Sheetal, would you be kind enough to read this to us out loud? And I'll give you the mic because people are listening downstairs. Romans chapter 12.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Thank you. What a powerful passage. Smack dab in that book called Romans. One little verse that makes such a difference. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, again, I'm going to actually stop. I'm going to do one slide over, and then I'm going to stop. What can we immediately glean from this passage? There is a transformation available. There is a transformation available, but the problem is there is a choice between being transformed or being conformed. And instead of being conformed, what does that mean? You know, when you take a bottle and you pour water into it, the water now has been shaped by the bottle, right? The water has conformed to the bottle, right? If I put this in a different bottle, it'll take that shape. That's what conformed means, to take the shape of, to take the same way of. And God says, instead of being conformed to the world, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So what could that possibly mean? Does that mean that I need a new brain? Well, brain and mind are not the same things, right? My brain is contained within this, what? 1 cubic foot? This volume, I'm talking about the volume of my head. I don't know how big a brain is, but it fits there, right? A helmet will contain it. But my mind, if you think about it, where does your mind stop? Does it stop at the edges of your skull? And I'm now just thinking about mind in the sense of the thing that we think with. The way the scriptures use mind is much bigger than that, right? It is more in keeping with heart and soul. It is more in keeping with more than just the mental faculties, but rather how you really see and view and interpret things. And he says that needs to be renewed for a transformation. There can be things true about you that you are not experiencing merely because how you think has to change. So I want to end by just asking you some questions. Well, asking at least one question. You know, we've, in our life together over the last little while, we've talked about the need to go deeper with the Lord. What exactly do you mean by that? Does that mean we've got to sing louder? when we have our worship time, well, that's pretty easy to accomplish. Warren just has to turn up the slider thing there. Does it mean we have to dance? Does it mean we have to raise our hands even higher? What does it mean to you to go deeper with the Lord? What are we getting at? What are we in need of when we say, I need to go deeper with the Lord? I want to go further with Him. Think about it. You don't need to answer. I mean, it's more of at this moment, it's something to spur a question. We can at least acknowledge this. It's much more than learning new things to think about God, though obviously that must be involved. But we can't just mean I need to learn more, right? I can always use more learning in that sense. But obviously, learning more doesn't transform you. What are we getting at? How and what you think defines you. You know, let me paint this example as a picture as an example. Let's say I need to get up on the roof of my house, something I don't like to do, and so I need a ladder. But I don't have a ladder, so I ask Ross, hey, Ross, can I borrow a ladder from you? And he says, hey, you know what? It's in my backyard. Come and get it anytime you want. If I get a chance, I'll bring it by. But come and get it whenever you want. I say, great, that's great. So a week goes by, 2 weeks goes by, 3 weeks goes by, 4 weeks goes by, no ladder. 5 weeks goes by, 6 weeks goes by, 7 weeks goes by, 8 weeks goes by, 9 weeks goes by, and Ross, oh, that ladder's still here. Let me take it over to Titus' house, and the ladder is there. Over those 9 weeks, why did I not get up on my roof? Is it right for me to say, I asked Ross for the ladder? He said I could have it, but it's not here. Why? I thought he loved me. I thought he was my friend. Why is it not here? Now, it is true that Ross, of his own free will, could have brought that ladder to me at any point in time. Right? It is true. And at 9 weeks, he brought it. But it is also true that anywhere in between, from 0 to 9, I could have got that ladder. And in a very real sense, so it is with God. There are certain things that are completely for Him to do at His time as He chooses. But things that He says are ours already, we need to consider more carefully why they are or are not in our life. And I am exhorting you to be willing to let the Holy Spirit open up for you personally why certain things are the way they are or they aren't. What are we getting at when we say concerning healing or concerning prosperity or concerning the fruit of the Spirit or concerning moving in the gifts of the Spirit, concerning loving one another, concerning being more willing to talk to people about the Lord? What does it mean when I say I just need to go deeper with Him? I'll contend that what it really has to do with is there is a way of thinking that I have that is not yet in line with how God thinks. And certain things have to be shed off and other things taken up so that I'm more in line with God. And I'm saying this, and I'll emphasize this, not to so that we are in God's good books. It's too late for that. We are talking about this because we are already in God's good books. We are not going to convince God of something He doesn't already think about us by us doing right things. But rather, as sons and daughters who've been brought into a house that we could never deserve, we are learning what's in every room and how we access it and how we benefit from it. And that means I have to be willing to let ways of thinking that I have go. That means I have to be willing to recognize, you know, the way of thinking I have is more deep-seated than just a matter of information. I might need to seek the Lord here and be helped by it. Fasting comes to mind. I want to emphasize this is not about convincing God to do something for us. The things that God yet has to do, God yet has to do. But the things He has already done and are available to us, we need to consider. So how do I work with that, Father? How do I personally benefit from it? And how do I help somebody else? The book of Ephesians opens by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. True or false?
False.
It says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I need to be open-hearted to the Lord to say, okay, so how does this work? I'm thinking it's all in your court. Maybe it isn't. We're going to stop there, as I said. I will say this, God is after our heart when all is said and done. He is after our heart that holds these thoughts that we have, and he wants it to be like Jesus's thinks. So, take courage. God wants to help us. There's benefit beyond what you can imagine available on the cross, at the cross for us, and his Spirit is present to help us be led into it. Be willing.